when we stand with Jesus, we will inevitably stand in opposition to the things of this world. Last week we read in Romans where Paul says, "Do not conform to this world, but instead be transformed by God." And so our job and the job of the church then is to allow ourselves to be transformed by God from the inside out so that we will resist the evil and the corruption and the injustice that is found pretty much everywhere in our world. And that's really kind of what we're going to be exploring, what we've already been exploring now for a couple of weeks, and what we're going to continue to explore. But today we're going to pause a little bit in terms of thinking about resisting the world and acknowledge the fact that there is also something within us that resists being transformed by God, that doesn't really want to change. And that's a battle that's happening. It's a battle that's not really happening in the streets. It's not a battle that's happening in our politics, although that's where we think it is sometimes located. It's a battle that's taking place in our own hearts. And it's a battle that we need to win. Fortunately, we have a guide for how to fight this battle. If only we will take the time to actually open it up and read it. Because the Bible is filled with stories of people, good and faithful people, who we can look to, we can see, we can learn from their successes, and we can also learn from their mistakes. And I am constantly thankful that the Bible never tried to kind of rewrite, spin, I think is one of the more modern words that gets used, spin those mistakes so that they look like something else, or whitewash them in some way. The Bible never does that. The Bible tells the truth about the mistakes that even good and faithful people make and made in life. And so we get to learn from them. And so today we're going to be looking at one of those good, bad examples. Not that the people were bad or that the folks that we're talking about were bad in any way, but they were faithful people who goofed up. And the good, bad example we're going to be looking at today is the people of Israel in those days immediately following their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. You remember God led them out with his mighty hand. We sang about that this morning. Moses led the people through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was defeated, and they were free for the first time in hundreds of years from living under slavery. You'd think that they would have been celebrating and praising God, but that's not what happened. What happened was they discovered that they were living in the middle of a wilderness where wasn't adequate food, and wasn't adequate water, and there wasn't adequate shelter, and their praise quickly turned into grumbling. And so in Exodus 16 they said, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you..." And I don't know if they're talking to Moses and Aaron here, or if they're talking to God, or if maybe it's a combination. I think they're probably talking to all of them. "But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." They were not happy campers at all, and they expressed that. Now, I learned something interesting this week. I learned that the Hebrew word for grumbling is actually an onomatopoeic word. You ever heard of an onomatopoeia? Do you know what that is? It's a word that sounds like what it means. Okay, so splash is an example, or belch is an example, or any of the words on this word cloud. These are all onomatopoeias. And the Hebrew word that we're going to be looking at is gogosmos. Does that not sound like grumbling to you? Gogosmos, gogosmos, gogosmos. It sounds like what it means. It sounds like grumbling. And the people of Israel were unhappy, and that it perfectly describes how they were feeling. They were unhappy, and they were expressing that, and that was a problem. Now, grumbling, to me on the surface, it sounds pretty innocent. Like it's, you know, it's something that most of us do, maybe even on a fairly regular basis. But the more I've been thinking about it this week and reflecting on it, the more it occurs to me that grumbling really is a problem. In fact, it may be one of the primary ways that we fight back, or the world fights back, against the reign and the rule of God. According to Scripture, this kind of grumbling is a sin. In fact, it may even be the primary sin. Or maybe not the primary sin, the original sin. And the reason I say that, I want you to think with me about the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Now, you remember what Satan, in the form of a serpent, what he whispered in Eve's ear? Basically what he said, now I'm putting this in my own words here. Basically what he said is, God doesn't care for you. He doesn't care what you want. You can eat from this tree, and God doesn't want you to eat from it because God knows if you do, you will be as powerful as he is. You will know everything because you will have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll know everything like God does, and he doesn't want you. So go ahead and eat from it. You'll be fine. So there was a trust issue here. I mean, Adam and Eve, they knew God. They should have known better, but apparently they couldn't trust enough to follow the one commandment that he'd given them. You can do anything you want in this garden, just don't eat from the one tree. They couldn't do that. So it was a live issue for them. It was a live issue, this trust issue was a live issue for the people of Israel, and it's a live issue for us today as well. For those of us who have been people of faith for a while, we know that God provides for us. We know that God loves us. We've experienced that. We've seen it. But sometimes when we find ourselves in the wilderness, suddenly we begin to tell a different story. We wonder where our help will come from. We're anxious and we're afraid, and we may even engage in a little grumbling. And don't tell me that you don't, because I see some of your posts on Facebook. So I know that some of you are grumbling, and that's it. Again, it's something that's real easy to fall into. But here's the thing about grumbling. Not only does it represent a lack of trust and faith in God at its core, but it also, when we do it publicly, it becomes our testimony. Right? It becomes an anti-witness to the goodness of God. So we've been called to be and to share the good news. That's also our mission statement, the mission statement of our church. We are to be and share the good news. But when we grumble, gogosmos, we are actually sharing bad news. And without even realizing it, we are spreading doubt about God's goodness and about God's care for us. So put yourself in God's shoes here a little bit. I know that's hard to do, but God wanted the people of Israel to be a light to the nations. We see this over and over again. He wanted them to share what they had learned from their experience of God and from their deliverance from slavery and from God's care for them in the way. He wanted them to be that light to share with the nations. And yet, as soon as they got into the wilderness, as soon as they got into a little bit of trouble, they began to tell a very different story. They began to grumble. They began to, the testimony that they had was not the testimony that God wanted them to share. Now, I do think it's important to point out that that they thought that they were really grumbling about Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron, if you read the whole chapter 16, you'll see that they're quick to say, listen, you're not just grumbling about us, you're really grumbling about God. But I have to confess, that I've always kind of loved this part of the story. Because if God's people can grumble against leaders like Moses and Aaron, then maybe I shouldn't feel so bad when God's people grumble about me. Because it's going to happen, right? I mean, if you're a leader, you're a lightning rod for grumbling and complaints. I don't care if you're the leader of a little league team or a mayor of a city or a pastor of a church or a president of a country. I don't care where you're at. You are going to be a lightning rod for complaints. But God continues to call leaders because leaders are necessary. Imperfect as we are, God continues to call us. So then, our job, whether we're leaders or we're followers or we're a combination, which probably is more accurate for most of us, of both, our job is this. This is the way Paul describes it in Philippians 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Another word in some translations is murmuring. There's another great onomatopoeia, murmuring. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Another translation of that is, among whom you shine as stars in the world, which I love. So if we want to shine like stars, if we want to resist being conformed to this world, grumbling and murmuring and complaining, that can't be part of our identity. And it certainly can't be a part of our witness. Now, I do want to make this one point, big point here. That doesn't mean that we can't sometimes have a bad day. And it doesn't mean that we have to pretend like everything is okay when it isn't. The kind of grumbling and complaining that I'm talking about here isn't the same thing as saying, I hurt or I'm in pain. It's not that. There's a difference between a groan and a grumble. I want to be very clear about this. The Bible is filled with people who lament, who cry out in anguish to God. We see that. You open up the book of Psalms almost anywhere, you're going to find Lamentations. There's a book of the Bible with that name, Lamentations. So crying out to God in anguish is exactly what we're called to do when we're feeling that way. Paul, in the book of Romans, one of my favorite verses, he says, when we are suffering so much that we can't even verbalize our pain, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs. In some translations, it's groans, too deep for words. So don't confuse a groan and a grumble. One is done in faith. The other one is all about fear and distrust and all that stuff where we don't want to find ourselves. So, the good news is that when the people of God, the Hebrew people, cried out in their anguish, when they let their complaints be known, God heard their cries and God answered. Now I'm going to read kind of a selection of verses and kind of fill in the blanks here in chapter 16 because it's a long story. But they're there in the wilderness. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And he goes on in the next few verses and he explains to them how they're going to do this. They're going to go out every morning, and when the dew dries, there is going to be manna from heaven that they can gather and eat. But they're only supposed to gather as much as they need. Don't try to gather too much or it's going to go rotten. And of course, that's exactly what they do. They gather more than they needed, and it gets wormy and it gets maggots in it. And so we pick up again in verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, which was part of their Moses' instruction to them, two omers apiece. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, and Moses commanded them, and it did not become foul, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. For 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. On the Sabbath day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are and do not leave your place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So they cried out to God, they made their complaints known to God, and God heard and answered, and he provided for them everything that they needed. He provided manna in the morning and quail. Whole flocks of quail would descend on their camp in the evening. And they had everything they needed, which is a pretty good deal. They had complex carbohydrates in the morning, and they had lean protein at night. Right? For 40 years, God provided for them in this way. And God trained them how to rely, how to trust in God. And Moses says, okay, here's that God has answered. He's heard our cries, and he's answered. And here's all you have to do. Just don't gather enough. Or just gather enough for your needs, no more than that, and don't go out on the seventh day. So what do? They goof it up again. Not only did they grumble, which is a problem, but they go out, they collect too much, it gets all wormy, full of bugs, and they go out, some of them go out on the seventh when he told them not to, and they goof that up too. For me, it's not hard to see ourselves in these stories. And that's why I said earlier, it's so wonderful that the biblical writers told the truth about these folks. Otherwise, if they were perfect, it'd be kind of hard for us to live up to that. But what we do is we see ourselves in these bumbling folks, because life, like them, the world fights back within us. The world resists surrendering to God's rule and to God's reign. We do it when we grumble. We do it when we fail to follow God's commands. So the question then for us is, how do we overcome that resistance in ourselves? How do we do that? And it seems to me that the answer is really pretty simple. The answer is that we trust and we remember. These are the two key things. We trust God enough, even in difficult circumstances, not to grumble and therefore create a negative witness about God's goodness and God's love, and we trust God enough to be obedient, following his commandments. We love because God first loved us. And that's where the remembering part comes in. The remembering part's really important. Something you may or may not know about the Jewish people is that every year on Passover, they get together as families, and they remember this story, the whole thing. And they gather as families, and what they say is, we were once slaves in Egypt, and God brought us up out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You see what they did there? They include themselves in the story. They remember what God has done for them. And so then their faith is renewed, their trust is renewed for a new day, and for new trials. Whatever might come, they're ready to face, they're ready to face that. So we do the same. Since we know we're inclined to grumble, we know we're inclined to be anxious, we remember how God has protected us in the past. And when we're tempted to think it all rests on our shoulders and that God can't do this without us, we remember how he's provided for us, that God loved us. And because when we do this, when we remember these things, our gogosmos gets turned into hallelujahs, and we shine like stars in the world. And it turns out that that's exactly what the world doesn't want to see happen. The world hates it when we do that. But that's okay. Let the world grumble, because we will trust, and we will remember, and we will shine like stars in the world. That is our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us. You've given us all that we need to know, all that we need in order to live faithfully and successfully. Help us to trust you, even in those difficult times, even in those wilderness spots in our lives. Help us to trust you and know that you will provide. And help us to be a positive witness for your goodness and love in our lives. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who lived and died in service to you, and who rose again, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Bless us and be with us as we continue in our worship, for we ask this all in Jesus' name.